Hey, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Hey, let's stand, and I want to read a scripture with you this morning as we start off our worship. Thank you, Johnny. This is Psalm 63. It says, "O true God, you are my God, the one whom I trust. I seek you with every fiber of my being. In this dry and weary land with no water in sight, my soul is dry and it longs for you. My body aches for you, for your presence. I have seen you in your sanctuary and have been awed by your power and glory." So, I don't know why, but I just got to stop there for a second. How many of us today have been awed by God's power and glory? I mean, think about that. When was it that you have been in God's presence and you have been awed by his power and glory? That's what the psalmist is writing about here. And then he says, "Your steadfast love is better than life itself. So my lips will give you all my praise. I will bless you with every breath of my life. I will lift up my hands in praise to your name." So as we worship this morning, I want to first give you permission that there is freedom in this place to worship how you want. We just read this psalm, and the psalmist was talking about three different ways that he worshiped. One was with his song and singing out to God, and that's what we do together as this community. We come together and we sing of God's faithfulness, of God's greatness, of what he has done in our lives. But we also lift up our voices, lift up all that is us, and we lift up our hands in worship today. So as you worship this morning, feel free to move, to do whatever you need to do to commune with God this morning. Thank you. thing. I've been saying this for, I feel like forever now, but God needs to be praised whether whatever circumstance we're in. So today, if you're in a hard place or if you're in a really good place, know that God has been faithful to you in the good and in the bad, that he has been providing a way, that he has been calling you out, and he will continue to do that tomorrow, the next day. God is faithful. And so today, we worship God in whatever circumstance we're in. Whatever comes our way, whatever storms of life we may have, we worship the Lord today.
Speed up the day when I get to see what I've been believing in all this time. So Lord, when the trumpet sounds, when Jesus Christ chooses to come back, we're going to see all of our investment in faith and trust. All the things that we have done, that we've sacrificed, we're going to see that reward. And that's an amazing day. That's an amazing day. And I want to celebrate with you today that as we worship God, as we step forward in faith, as we are His people, someday we will see Him and we'll be rewarded for that. I want to keep worshiping with you this morning. I want to do that by taking offering together. We're going to stand as we take that. We're going to continue to sing as we do and worship God. Let's pray together. God, there's no question in my mind that one day You will be back. When that trumpet sounds, or God, when You choose to make all things right, we will see all the things that we've believed in. And so, God, we just want to trust You. We want to keep believing. We know that this is truth that will be revealed one day. Lord, as we give our offering now, may it be another opportunity for us to invest in the kingdom. Lord, as we have that offering plate come by, may we say, God, we're Your people. And we will worship You. We praise You, God, because You give all blessings. We praise You, God, because You have given us so much, and now we give back to You. So, Lord, as we receive the offering, would You receive it with the heart we intended, and that's to bring You glory and honor. Use it for Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Just say thank You. Thank You, Father. Thank You for creating this place and loving us. Thank You, Son, for giving Your life up for us. Thank You, Holy Spirit, that you live within us and you empower us to live this life you've called us to. Thank you, God. Thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we are on a journey. We're on a journey of finding our way home. We're on a journey of coming to know the Father like He originally intended when He first created us. And each week when we come to Living Water, I hope that that is a step in your journey. I see good things happening. I'm excited about that. I love being together on a Sunday morning. But even greater, I hope that you're taking steps in this journey as you're at home and you're at work, school, with your family. I hear stories of that, how God's speaking into your lives, how you're obedient in those times, and I want to celebrate that. Because as great as it is here to be able to worship together, this is about every day and about following Him in those things, in and out. God's made a way for us to find Him. He is actively seeking after us, and yet here's the truth, we're prone to run. And I don't like saying that. I wish that I could. It just rubs me the wrong way to even say it. But the truth is, we are prone to run. We're prone to wander. In Isaiah 53, it says, we're like sheep. I'm not even sure I like that analogy too much. We're like sheep, but we've gone astray. And each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord put the iniquity of us all upon Jesus, upon him. And so, I need to know that I'm prone to wander. I'm prone to run, because then I can adjust. And I believe sometimes we're like Jonah, and we just run the opposite way. When we know there's God speaking something or saying something, or we know the right thing to do, we run the opposite way, and we do the opposite. But often I wonder, often I think that we're really more prone to wander. We just wander away, a step at a time. We go our own direction, make our own choice, a step at a time. And we're reading through the story of Jonah. We're talking through the story of Jonah. And I believe we all like this story so much because it represents each of us so well. You know, as we hear this story, we identify with it so well because that's who we are. We're prone to wander. The story of Jonah goes like this, right? God, he's a prophet of God. God says, I want you to go to Nineveh and take my truth there. He doesn't even say no, by the way. He doesn't say no. He just gets on the ship for the opposite direction. So he's sailing. He's not very far away, most likely, and a storm hits. And the ship's going to be destroyed. The sailors are throwing everything off. And Jonah finally says, hey, it's me. Throw me overboard. The storm's so bad that the sailors finally say, hey, we're going down anyway. We'll just try throwing you off first. They do. The storm's calmed. As Jonah's sinking down into the depths, God provides a great fish and swallows him. And that's where we left our story last week. And Jonah illustrates for us how much, as a human race, we're prone to illusion. We want to run to an illusion. God has truth for us. God has life for us. But we want to run to an illusion somewhere, something that we think is better, something that fits us better. You know, in our minds, what we're saying is, God, I hear you, but I think I know better. We wouldn't say it out loud, but God, I know better. I don't trust you in this. And here's the journey we're in, learning to trust God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. And so we run to these illusions, and what do they look like? They're different for each of us. We could paint the picture of illusions like this, that we need to have these incredible careers and make good money and have this standard of success, and that's not going to be where you find fulfillment and richness that God has. It's an illusion. Or it might be that you find yourself in addictions. If I can just have enough of this, it pleases me at this moment, and we find ourselves in an addiction. We think it will meet our need, but it doesn't. Or maybe we find ourselves in inappropriate relationships, emotionally or physically, because that's going to bring us happiness, or buying the next thing that we need. All of us might look at those things and go, yeah, those are bad. But you know, there's other illusions too that on the outset don't look so bad at all. The illusion that my kids are the most important thing in the universe. Our kids are important. They're fantastic. But when they take that place of God, when they're the most important, there are people who have that viewpoint, and when their kids leave, they look at their spouse and say, who are you, right? Kids aren't the center, God is. Or this idea, sometimes what can come into our illusion that we run toward is, if I do A, B, and C and do everything just right, then God promises me this and I'll have this. And our illusion is this perfection here on earth. When the truth is, we're not going to find that. God says, follow me. The illusions can look like anything that we would run to rather than God. And so we run to these illusions And that's kind of the bad news. Jonah ends up in the belly of this fish because he was running for an illusion. And by the way, that wasn't punishment from God. God is rescuing Jonah through that. If God didn't care about Jonah anymore, he'd just let him go. But he sends a storm and he sends a fish to bring Jonah back. And here's the truth. We run to illusions, but you can never get to the place where God is not pursuing you with his great love. You'll never get to that place. The enemy wants to tell us, you know what, if you choose to do wrong, forget it, God's done with you. Especially if you repeat that wrong thing again and again. If you find yourself in that trap, just give it up, because God doesn't want anything to do with you anymore. You'll never get to the place where the God of the universe is not pursuing you with all of his heart, all his mind, all his soul. He wants to pursue us. I want to read Jonah 2 with you, and this is the prayer of Jonah. He's in the belly of the fish, and oftentimes when I've read this story, this chapter just kind of skim through, go to the rest of the story, but this morning I want to spend some time here. Will you stand with me? We're going to read this together, Jonah chapter 2. It'll be on the screen. Open up your Bibles as well if you'd like. Jonah chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. And from the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers, they swept over me. And I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountain I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. And when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. And those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And I didn't realize how funny that was until I read it in front of everybody. When you pray, you never know how God's going to respond, all right? So there's the answer to your prayer. Vomited out of a fish. Have a seat. Have a seat. We never know what's coming when we ask. Our tendency is to run. We're like Jonah. God speaks, we go the other direction. Or maybe we just wander the other direction. It's a tendency that comes within. And we usually will stay in that diversion or that illusion or whatever you want to call it, that distraction. We'll stay there until we're caught. Until we're caught and something shows us that there's an issue. Jonah didn't even turn to God in the storm. He figured he'd make it through or die or whatever. When did Jonah turn? He ended up in the belly of this great fish. He's caught. And so he finally prays. And by the way, he was asked to pray on the ship, right? No. But in the belly of the fish, he begins to pray. In verse 2, it says, "In my distress, I called to the Lord." I would assume that's stressful. The belly of the fish. How many of you guys saw the classic Pinocchio? I think Jiminy Cricket, and there's a table and a lantern and all kinds of stuff in the belly of the whale, right? Pretty sure that wasn't it. He's in his distress. And finally, he recognizes something ought to be different. And as I think about that, I think, why do we wait to change until we're absolutely forced to do so? Why do we wait until we're in the belly of a fish or there's great distress in our lives before we start to make some adjustments? And here's what I know about human nature. We will stay the same until the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain to change. Change is hard for us. To say we're sorry, to move forward, to ask God to do something, to change what we like, that's hard for us. We won't change and do that until the pain of staying the same is greater than that pain of change. And we really love to judge each other on this. We look at certain people's issues that we can see, and we'll say, why do they do that, you know? I mean, come on, he's got an addiction to cigarettes. It costs him $5, $10 a day to do that. Why does he just quit? Well, it's easy for you to talk about that because that's not your addiction. Or you'll notice this or you'll notice that about somebody else. It's easy for you to say they should change. But what's happening in you that needs to change? It's time for us to make sure we're looking within, or finding those who struggle with the same things that we struggle with and walk through it together. But I ask myself, do we really need to come to great times of brokenness and hurt before we actually will make some change? Do we have to follow the line of Jonah? Do we have to go where he goes, or can we see it early? Do we have to go to broken relationships in our families or divorce? Do we have to go all the way to financial ruin? Or maybe just an emptiness? Maybe swallowed up in addiction? Do we really have to go there before we'll say, God, I need you. I need to turn to you. I want you. Great distress will do that sometimes. Sometimes we stay in this until we're confronted by somebody else, and even then we'll deny it. Or sometimes the Lord, by his graciousness and his Spirit, he'll allow us just to realize, why am I this way? Why do I do this way? Why do I do it this way? And sometimes there's an epiphany or a realization and we change. But I'm like, can't we shortcut this? And so here's something I live with on a regular basis. I put this before myself. I think about this regularly because I'm trying to say, Lord, I want to be who you've called me to be. I don't want to be, I know I'm prone to wander. I don't want that. And here's what I often say to myself. Don't wait for great distress in order to turn your full attention to God. I say that to myself. I'm not going to wait until something happens that forces me to turn to God. I want to pursue God. Don't wait for a great distress in order to turn your full attention to God. In this room, you've all come today. It means you've turned your attention to God. Thank you for being here. I'm glad to worship with you. But it doesn't mean our full attention is turned toward God. Don't let it be a great distress, a tragedy. Don't wait for those things. Let's turn now. Let's walk toward God. Let's live in his presence. It said Jonah flee. He was fleeing the presence of God. Let's be in his presence. This morning, a response. As a response to this time of worship, you're going to have the opportunity to be in the presence of God and take advantage of that. I think about, what does it take? What's it take for me to not wait for something great to happen, a great distress, like being swallowed up in a whale? And by the way, you know, I've heard enough stories this morning from people and last week to know that there's plenty of folks in this church who feel like they're swallowed by a whale right now. All right? Nobody who's really swallowed by a whale, but you know what I mean. And I say, I don't want to wait to turn my full attention to God until something like that happens. So what's it take? You know what? It takes some discipline in our life is what it takes. And I know for some of you that might sound like a bad word, but no, it's a good word. That we would read scripture and open that up and see what God has to say. That we would choose to connect to God through prayer. Don't make prayer what you think somebody else says it is. Prayer is you connecting to God in your mind and your thoughts with your words. It's connection. I'll tell you, when I start to sense that I'm wandering away, I'm just drifting away slightly, there's a discipline that I put into my life that works every time. And that discipline is fasting. Because here's a reality for me and for you. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, don't let your stomachs be your God. Your next meal, what you want to eat, what sounds good next. And what happens in fasting is you push that aside for a little while and you say, God, being in your presence and giving my full attention to you is more important than food right now. And for me, it wakes me back up. All I'm saying is there's some disciplines that you could put in your life that keep you engaged with God rather than wandering off. I have to do that. Listen, I have to do those things because otherwise I will wander off. Don't wait for that great distress to return your full attention to God. If you're thinking about this right now and you're going, yeah, I would like to do that. Psalm 139, if you're taking notes, write down Psalm 139 and look at it this week. Because Psalm 139 is a psalm all about reminding us to turn our attention toward God. And at the end of it, it says this, 139, 23, 24. Search me, God, know my heart, test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in your way everlasting. That's what we need to do. So Jonah runs, and he runs far, and he runs as fast as he can the other direction. What I love about this story is God always wants to answer. In fact, if we look into a little bit further, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help. You listened to my cry. And I'll tell you what the enemy wants to do with us. When we recognize we've wandered, we recognize we've done some things that haven't honored God, the enemy wants to say to us, don't bother turning back to God because he doesn't want anything to do with you now. Especially if it's something you've repeated. You've asked forgiveness before. You've repeated it. You should just give up. No, God wants to hear you. He wants to hear your cry. He wants to answer you as soon as you speak. The first few verses of this prayer, Jonah's describing, right? He's describing what it was like. Seaweeds wrapped around his head. He's sinking to the bottom. He's going to drown. I've never had that experience, and I wouldn't want to. But he's describing that. And then he says something. In verse 7 and 8 and 9, instead of just describing what happened before, he starts to describe what it means to reconnect with God. I want to just take a couple minutes with you and look at verse 7, 8, and 9, because I believe that Jonah gives us some secrets to reconnecting with God as the true source of life and fulfillment. And what's that look like? All right, verse 7, it says this: when my life was ebbing away, when my life was fading away, when it was disappearing, I'm sinking into the bottom, there's not much time left, all right? I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to your holy temple. So as I think about that, his life ebbing away, what does he do? What's this first step in reconnecting when we've wandered a little bit, when we've gone to a place we shouldn't go? The first thing is remember who he is. Remember who God is. He's not the God of destruction. He's not the God of punishment. He's not the God of hurt and pain. He's the God of redemption. He's the God of second chances. He's the God who loves us deeply and will pursue us anywhere. And Jonah begins to remember that. He sees himself as a prophet of God, a son of God, somebody valued by God again. Remember who he is. God gives us value. Psalm 78 is talking about the Israelites who often ran away from God and they wouldn't remember him. It says, again and again, they put God to the test and they vexed the Holy One. Vexed, as in when your kids give you a hard time for too long and they vex you and you're not sure what to do with them, but they better be careful or something's about to happen. They vexed the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day he redeemed them from the oppressor, the day that he set them free from Egypt. Jesus Christ, through the love of the Father, has done so much for us. He set us free. And when we wander away, we're forgetting. Remember who he is and remember what he's done. A good way to think about this is family member, spouse, kids, somebody that we love dearly. When we get distracted, maybe it's an argument, maybe it's a disagreement, maybe it's just something we're trying to get after, we're busy. When we start to become distracted, we can forget how much we love that person. And what you have to do is come back and remember, why is it that I married them? Why is it that I had kids? I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. My kids are awesome. You come back to what's the core of those things, and you look at them again, you say, oh, yeah, I want to be with you. It's the same with the Father, that sometimes we forget what he's done for us and how he loves us. And when we come back into that relationship, we remember, we reconnect with him. Verse 8. So number one thing to reconnect, remember who he is. Number two, verse 8. Those who cling to worthless idols will forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And if you think about this, all the prayer that he's praying up in the first seven verses, it's a precursor. It's all winding up to this, because he says, I remembered you, Lord. My prayer rose to you in your holy temple. And here's Jonah's prayer. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. What's Jonah doing? He recognizes what he's doing, where he's been. He's been running to some worthless idols. He's been running to some illusions. So to reconnect with God, the true source of life and fulfillment, he realizes that he wants to exchange the worthless idols for the grace of God, because he's been running to those worthless things. And if I do that, Jonah says, I'm going to forfeit this grace, this love of God. What's a worthless idol? It's a vanity. It's a God fraud. It's a fake. I think it'll bring fulfillment, but it doesn't. Jonah recognizes and prays. He says, take these worthless idols. I want to come to you, God. He exchanges it. And this exchange is the essence of repentance. Repentance isn't just saying, God, I'm sorry. Repentance is saying, God, I'm sorry, and I want to be different than this. And when I'm done praying, my life's going to look like that through the power of your grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Repentance is an exchange. You know, oftentimes we want people to ask forgiveness, or we want them to repent of something that we've seen in them. And the reality is, it happens when they see it. I want to exchange the bitterness I carry with the joy of God. I want to exchange the false hope I have in money for only the joy that God brings, or only the fulfillment that God brings. It's an exchange. You turn away from that worthless idol and turn toward God's love. What can I say? God's going to make it known to you what those things are. The question is, will you respond? Will you exchange the worthless for the incredible value that he offers? And in verse 9, here's the third thing. So one's remember, Two is to exchange that worthless stuff for something of value. And here's the third one, verse 9. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will make good, for salvation comes from the Lord. So we want to reconnect with God as this true source of fulfillment. What's it look like? Jonah's saying, have songs of thanksgiving or shouts of praise. Lift up your voice. Understand what it is that God's done. And the third thing is just live with a grateful heart. To reconnect with God, it's about remembering who he is. It's about exchanging something worthless for something incredibly valuable. Just live with a grateful heart. I am amazed how easy it is for us as believers to think that our relationship with God is a burden to us. That it makes life harder that we're following Christ because he asks these things. It's not a burden. It's an incredible privilege. I'm grateful to have this freedom to live a life that has value to it and fulfillment. It's not an obligation. When we lose gratitude, what happens to us is we take on entitlement. And when we're entitled, we feel like we know what we should be receiving. So if I'm thinking in terms of God with entitlement, I'm like, here, God, there's some promises you said, and I've been trying to do a few things. You owe me this. And to live with an attitude of entitlement to God will always cause us to wonder. Why? Because we think God is insufficient. We think he's not meeting the needs that we have at this time in this place. That's entitlement. But a grateful heart takes us back to the core. What did Jesus do? He redeemed us from this pit. He redeemed us from seaweed wrapped around us, our heads about to drown. We don't want to live with entitlement, but it's a grateful heart. These are the different ways that we reconnect with the God of the universe. Remember him, right? Exchange those things that are worthless and live with a grateful heart. What's really happening to Jonah when he's in the belly of this fish? What is really happening to him? What's happening is he's reconnecting to God, and he's coming back into communion with God, being with God. Jesus said in John 15, he said, I'm the vine and you are the branches, right? I'm this main vine and you're the branches, you're part of me. Apart from me, you can't do anything, but connected to me, you can do anything and everything. You'll produce much fruit. You'll be the people I've called you to be. Jonah was trying to get away from that connection. In the belly of this whale, he's coming into communion with God. Reconnecting with God as the source of true life and fulfillment is the heart of communion. And this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to respond that way and give you an opportunity to participate in communion, the sacrament of communion, the cup and the bread together. And you'll take that with your family, or maybe you'll take that by yourself if you came by yourself, but the truth is we're taking it all together in this room. We're going to come together and remember. See, there's nothing that sheds light on our illusion or our deception like looking into the face of Jesus Christ and thanking him for what he's done and realizing what he's done. Communion is remembering. It's celebrating the exchange of grace, and it's proclaiming your salvation. Salvation is the moment that Jesus Christ washed away all your sins, and you believed that and you received that. When we take communion, we acknowledge truth. We surrender ourselves. We surrender and say, God, this is about you. Instead of me finding what I'm looking for, this is about you and me getting on track with you, God. It's our commitment, faith, and trust. Like that song was saying, man, one day this is going to all pay. It's going to pay off. We're going to see that it's true. But my heart for you this morning, I've been praying about this, and I don't want communion. I don't want this time to just be, oh, yep, we need to take communion every so often. Here's a cup, here's a bread, okay, blood, bye, okay, we take it, okay, we're done. It can be can it be real to you? As you prepare yourself for this, will you allow it to be real? As the worship team heads up this way, they're going to get ready. The first thing I'm going to ask you to do is they're going to play a song that you may or may not be familiar with, and I want you to hear what's being said and sing if you want to sing, but use it as some time to prepare for communion. Let me read to you what Paul said about communion in 1 Corinthians. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. The reason I want to do communion this morning is because this puts us in line with the story of Jonah. He came into communion at this time in the belly of a whale. He said, God, I remember you now. I want to walk with you now. I want to trust you. I want to give you the opportunity before we go into the story 3 and 4 the next couple of weeks. Will you come into communion with God? Are there some things that need to go? Are there some worthless idols? Man, as we're doing this song, let them go. Repent of them. Turn them over to God. Pick up what he's bringing, what he's giving. As we take communion, I want it to be real for you. But that's up to you. Prepare your hearts for it. What's communion going to look like? When after this song, after you prepare, if you would, stand and go to the back and come around the sides and pick up a cup of juice and break off a piece of bread. And then you can go to the altars right here, the front rows, or you can go back to your seat. All those are available for you. And by the way, there's going to be plenty of time, all right? When you come by the table, I want you to walk through slow. We're in no rush. But I want you to prepare yourself before you come. Preparing just means that you're putting everything before God and you're not holding back. This is yours. You might ask, who can take communion? Anybody who's a follower of Jesus Christ. You don't need to be a member here, an owner here. There's not a certain thing that you have to do. If you believe in Christ, you come. Can my children take communion? Absolutely. A couple of questions. Are they interested in it? Do they understand a little bit about it? And will you teach them when you come? Grady's 4 took communion with us, my son. It was awesome because we had it going on pretty good. We had a good little flow. And then he looks at the juice cup and he looked at me and he goes, Dad, is that blood? I said, depends your theology, son. No, that's not what I said. I said, this represents what Jesus did for us. Okay. Teach your kids. But engage this. Make it real. Don't hurry through. I've found sometimes that communion in this church and other churches can feel kind of awkward and kind of sluggish. Don't let it do that. This is the body and blood of Jesus Christ that you're taking with your family or by yourself. It represents his grace and his truth and his love. So take the bread and cup. Go somewhere together. I'd ask that somebody would lead this and say, here's the body of Christ. Here's the bloodshed. Take those things together. And then somebody finish by praying, just a prayer of thanksgiving, whatever you want the prayer to be, just lean in. We're going to be worshiping together, so lean in close and talk and pray together that way. I challenge you this morning. You know, biblical truth is what you make of it. Not that it's not true, it's true. God, he ordained it. But if we're not responding to it, it doesn't mean much at all, does it? The response this morning is Jonah found God in the belly of a whale. He found connection and communion with him. This environment right now is our opportunity to come into connection and communion with God. So prepare your hearts through this first song, and then we'll open it up for you to take communion. Mercy and grace unfold.
over the next few moments, you can get up and move to the back and come around and take communion and spend this time communing with our God. It is amazing that God has made a way that we can have communion time with Him, that we can relate to Him, that we can have relationship with Him. So whenever you're ready, whenever you're prepared, feel free to take communion over the next few songs.
Jealous for me, love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of His wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful You are and how great Your affections are for me. By the grace in His eyes, if His grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. So heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest, and I don't have the time to maintain these regrets when I think about.
fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's a worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to part of worship, and it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it, but it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you, it's all about you. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours. Every single breath, I'll bring you more. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back into heart of worship, when it's all about you, oh, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it, when it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of when it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you, Jesus. It's only by your blood, it's only by the blood of Jesus, it's only by your blood. Oh, we worship you, oh, we worship you. When everything else fades, you remain, you remain. Oh, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it, when it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you.
Lifted me up from the pit. O eternal one, you are my God. Only as my life was fading away did I remember the eternal. To your sacred dwelling, your holy temple, my cries did rise to you. those who worship worthless idols turn your backs on God and renounce their loyal love. But I will sing to you and sacrifice to you with a voice filled with thanksgiving. Whatever I promised, I will certainly pay it, because deliverance is from the eternal alone.
Would you stand with us? And today, I said it at the beginning of the service, whether you're in hard times or you're in good times, God is faithful. And that is a truth that you can hold on to. Let's proclaim that today.
Standing on this mountaintop, looking just how far we've come, knowing that for every step you were with us. Kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory was your part in us. Scars and struggles on the way, joy our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say. So cool.
about God. Here's what I know about God, no matter where you find yourself today. Maybe you feel like you're in the belly of the whale or things are good or whatever it might be. I know this. God can do anything he wants with your circumstances, but he's much more interested in you than your circumstances. In fact, he wants to change you in spite of your circumstance. He wants to change you within wherever you find yourself. He's about seeing you transformed, about your life changed. And that's what he's after day after day, after day after day. He wants to draw you to himself. He wants to transform you into the image of his son to be more and more like Jesus Christ. This morning, if you want to pray with somebody, if there's still something on your mind, your heart, you'd like to pray somebody, we just want you to come over to the right side. We'll have somebody that will pray with you over here. One thing I want you to know this morning before we go is our children's ministry on Wednesday nights finished up, and our high school, junior high student ministry will finish up this next Wednesday, and it's been a tremendous year, and it takes a ton of volunteers to do that. And I just want to thank all the volunteers who have served. Thank you. Thanks for serving. It's awesome. We're still going to have Sunday morning things going on, but we just wanted you to know that. And I'm hoping that you get it that we're going through one chapter of Jonah each week, right? So read Jonah chapter 3. Looking forward to what the Lord has to say through that. And I'll see you next week.